Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is God's word.
Well, good morning, everyone. Well, friends, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a look at that passage. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through it and in it. We pray now, Lord, as we come to it, that you will help us to understand it rightly and that it will impact our attitudes or our actions in the way we live out our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been entrusted with a secret that you had a really hard time keeping? I'm personally useless at keeping secrets. Not secrets in general, but secrets that are good news or secrets that are meant to be a surprise. I am just absolutely awful at that. If somebody tells me that, for example, if Janine's sister were to call up and say, I'm going to come and visit Janine here, it's going to be a surprise, there's no ways that I would be able to keep that a secret. I would tell Janine because I think it's great news. She's going to be so excited. Similarly, we haven't found out what sex our baby is because if I knew what sex it was, I would tell all of you. It would be so exciting. I'm useless at keeping secrets that are good news, that will excite people, that will really just that make them happy. Sometimes keeping a secret's really hard, and I'm sure some of you have experienced that. Young children find it, I think, especially difficult to keep secrets. I know that you probably can't tell your children very much when it comes to secrets because you know that they will go and tell others. Wives also sometimes have a problem keeping secrets, don't they, men? Just kidding. Some of you remember that Beatles song, Do You Know a Secret? Do You Promise Not to Tell? Well, in our passage this morning, Paul is dealing with a mystery. He's dealing with a secret. And it's a very special secret. It's a mystery that gets spoken of quite often in the New Testament. And there are many different views as to this mystery, as to what it's about, as to can we know it? What is this mystery all about? And the amazing thing is that in this passage in Ephesians, this mystery, this secret that Paul has, he actually makes it known. He doesn't keep it to himself. It's something that's so good that he cannot keep hidden. I just want to paint briefly for you a picture of where we've come so far in this book of Ephesians. We're on to the fifth study in it. We've looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2. In the first half of chapter 1, we saw how we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That those who are in Christ, that those who have received and heard the gospel, are partakers in that. through Christ and through his working. We then looked at the second half of chapter 1 and saw that Paul thanked God for the conversion that had taken place in the life of the Ephesians, and he prayed for their continuing growth in the gospel, their continuing growth in the knowledge of God and of his power for them. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, we came to that great passage where we're told that we have been taken from death to life. We've been taken from being slaves to sin to set free and seated with God. We have been taken from being under God's wrath and condemned by him to being raised up and to ruling with Christ in the heavenly realms. And that God has done that completely and totally on his own power, by his kindness and his mercy and his grace, and as a gift for us. And we receive that gift through faith in him. And then last week we looked at how through this gospel, God has broken down the barrier between Jew and Gentile so that the playing field is completely level. All people, both Jew and Gentile, both slave and free, everybody in the whole world comes to God, comes to salvation in the same way. It's through the gospel. And now we come to this passage. And what's really amazing about this passage is that Paul moves away slightly from talking about the Ephesians to talking about himself. I wonder if you notice that in Ephesians chapter 3. I hope you have your Bibles in front of you, and I hope they're open and you're following along. Paul starts out this section, "For this reason, I, Paul." All of a sudden, there's this huge shift from the Ephesians and from what God has done for them in their lives to Paul. And the interesting thing is that although there's a shift from the Ephesians to Paul, Paul doesn't shift from his focus upon God and his gospel. But he does spend a long time talking about himself. And the really amazing thing is that this is one of the very few places that we get a really great insight into the Apostle Paul, into what he was about, into what made him tick, and really into why he did what he did. And how he actually fit into God's plan of salvation for the Gentiles. If you have your bulletins, if you have your handouts with you, there is an outline on the back of them, which you can follow along. And the first thing that I want you to notice is what does Paul actually do in this passage? What's actually going on here? He starts chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Now, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 15, he actually begins there, "For this reason, ever since I heard." That's the beginning of his prayer for the Ephesians. If you look past if you look to chapter 3, verse 14, he says there, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." What Paul's doing at the beginning of chapter 3 is he's actually starting a prayer. He's about to pray for them. He's about to pray the prayer of verse 14. But all of a sudden he stops, he digresses. Something makes him think of something else. Maybe that's happened to you before, where you start talking about something else, you say something, it reminds you about something else, you go on, you speak about that, and you might forget what you were going to speak about in the first place. That's happened to me a couple of times. So Paul starts to pray for them, something sparks this thought, something sidetracks him, and he goes on and says all these words, all these things in verses 2 to 13. What we have here really is the closest thing that you can get to a testimony in the New Testament. And what I'd like to say at this point is that when Paul shares his testimony, when Paul tells us what he's about, he doesn't go into his great search for God. He doesn't go into his self-loathing. He doesn't go into this self-discovery about himself. Paul's testimony isn't about himself at all. It's all about God. It's all about God's grace and what God has done for him. So friends, can I encourage you that when you give your testimony, when you tell somebody about how you become a Christian, tell them about how God came to reveal to you the gospel. Tell them about how God revealed himself to you, because that's what Paul does. That's what Paul's testimony is all about. It's about how God made himself known to Paul, about how God revealed himself. And after Paul goes on to really share his testimony, to tell the Ephesians about how God called him, and about how God commissioned him to this missionary task of telling the Gentiles about the gospel, he then does go on to pray for the Ephesians in verses 14 and 21. He does go on to pick up that prayer. So that's what he does in this passage. He starts to pray for them. He stops. He tells them a whole bunch of stuff. He tells them a whole bunch of stuff about his ministry, about what his ministry is about why he does what he does. And then he goes on and he prays for them. You see, what Paul's doing here is he's wanting to strengthen the bond between himself and those reading the letter. He wants his readers to better understand his role in God's plan for them. They would have known about his suffering. They would have heard about how Paul had been beaten, how he had been shipwrecked, how he had been persecuted, how he had been imprisoned over and over again. And they would have been thinking, well, what is Paul about? What is this gospel that we're believing in? Why does Paul carry on doing this if this is the outcome for it? But Paul wants to set the record straight for them. He wants to tell them that this suffering that he's going through is nothing, that it's actually part of God's plan, and that he's going through it for them. So that's what Paul does in the passage. What does Paul actually say about himself? What does Paul say in this passage that can help us to better understand him, to better understand what it is that he's doing? Well, I don't know about you, but I struggle to talk about myself. I find it really difficult. I don't want to over-talk myself, because then it seems that I'm not humble at all, and that I'm full of pride. But at the same time, I don't want to underdo it either, because then I just seem useless, don't I? It's never easy to speak about yourself, but Paul has to do that here. And look at how Paul understands or looks at himself. He understands himself in terms of the gospel. He understands himself in terms of the person of Christ. And he sees himself as an undeserving recipient of God's grace. Apart from these things, Paul sees himself as having absolutely no significance. The first thing he tells us in verse 1, if you look there, is that for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul sees himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now technically, Paul was a prisoner of the Roman emperor. He had appealed to the emperor to be heard, and so the emperor had committed him to trial. But Paul never really did think or speak in purely human terms. Paul had an amazing understanding of the sovereignty of God, of the providence of God, over the affairs of men and over his very own affairs. He had a very strong view and understanding of that. And for Paul, his imprisonment wasn't because of the emperor, but it was because of Christ. It was because he had been preaching the gospel of Christ. It was because he was doing it on behalf of Christ. For Paul, he was a prisoner of Christ, doing the work of Christ, and in jail because of Christ. That's how he viewed himself. That's how he understood himself. He was a prisoner. He was a slave to Christ Jesus. Paul then goes on in verse 7, if you look there, to say that I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. So he's a prisoner of Christ, but he also sees himself as a servant of the gospel. How did that happen? Well, he became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, which was given to me through the working of his power. He's a servant of the gospel to the Gentiles, but he's also a servant of the gospel to all people. And if you look closely, you'll see that this isn't a self-assigned task. Paul didn't just wake up one morning and say, hang on, this is what I am going to do. No, it was one that had been given to him. It was one that had been revealed to him at his conversion on the road to Damascus. And if we read through Acts and if we read through Paul's epistles, we'll see that no one worked harder for God than Paul did. No one had a greater list of credentials. Shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned. A Jew to outrank all Jews, a person who studied the scriptures. So he was a servant of the gospel. Another way of putting it is that he was a minister of the gospel. But the interesting thing about that is that when he describes himself as the servant, when he describes himself as the minister of the gospel, what he's actually doing is he's saying that I'm on the same footing as anybody else who proclaims the gospel. I'm not greater than anybody else. I'm a servant, just like anybody else who tells others about the gospel. You see, what's clear from other New Testament passages is that ministers of the gospel, that servants of the gospel, are those who preach and teach the gospel. They're those who share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And although Paul had this special place of being a minister, of being the missionary to the Gentiles for God, he didn't see himself as being any more special than anybody else who did the same thing, who did the same work. Paul saw it as a level playing field, that anybody who did the work of the gospel was a servant of the gospel. They were a minister of the gospel. And how did this come about? Well, we're told there at the end of verse 7 that it was through the working of God's power. It's by the working of God's power that Paul was called to do this. It's a power that we've seen throughout Ephesians that is at work for those who believe. It's the same power that was at work in raising Christ Jesus from the dead. It's that power that brought Paul to be a servant of the gospel. But what's really amazing is that when you combine the words working and power, and when you look at them in other contexts in the New Testament, what it does is it draws attention to the ongoing work of God's power. Okay, what that means basically is that Paul recognized God's power at work in him when he came to Christ, when he became a servant, but Paul continually recognized God's power at work in him doing the work of God. Paul didn't just see God's power working once and saving him. Paul saw God's power at work in his ministry, in his day-to-day life. But the really amazing thing is that Paul, of all people, had become a minister of this gospel. That Paul, of all people, was a prisoner of Christ and a servant of this. Because if you go on further, Paul says in verse 8 that he is the least. He is less than the least of all God's people. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace has been given to me. Do you see what's key there? What's key there isn't that Paul is the least of all God's people, although he does recognize this. He sees that he was a persecutor of Christians. He was a killer of God's people. He tried to destroy God's church, and for that he was the least. He was the worst of the worst. But that's not what Paul's focusing on. He's not beating himself up and saying, I'm so bad. Although what we can see from here is that there's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you have done here. There's nothing that you've done in your life that can stop you from having a relationship with God. All things can be forgiven, and he invites you to come to him. But the amazing thing that Paul focuses on here is that God has given his grace to him. That God has made it possible for Paul to be forgiven. That Paul was able to receive what he preached. So he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, friends, everything that Paul has done, from his call to be a servant, from his imprisonment to Christ, to his very conversion, it's not of his own doing, but it's the result of God's grace. It's God's choice of him. It's God's call of him and God's enabling power over him that allows him to do this, that allows him to carry on his work. And so he says all these things about himself. And the third thing we're left looking at is, what is Paul's great passion? Now, I suppose all of you sitting here this morning have some sort of great passion, don't you? Something that drives you, something that gets you out of bed in the morning, something that you enjoy immensely, something that's your great passion. Well, for Paul, this mystery that he speaks of, that's his great passion. That's what got him out of bed in the morning. For Paul, God's secret had been told to him. And the amazing thing is that he doesn't go and keep that secret. He wants everyone to know about it. He wants that secret to be revealed. So let's have a closer look at verses 2 to 6. He starts out and says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." So again, it's God's grace that's at work.
The administration of God's grace, well, it's the mystery that's been made known to him. The mystery made known to him by revelation. So it's a mystery that's been made known to him by God himself. God has revealed to him this mystery. And he's already written about it a little bit, if you look there in verse 3. And what Paul wants the readers to see now is that in reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You see, the mystery is for all people to know. It's not something mystical. It's a secret that was hidden, but has now been revealed. It was hidden in ages past, but now it's been made known. It's not something mystical that only people who have giant faith or people who are spiritual giraffes can know. It's something that everybody can know. It's something that all people can come to know. And this is the mystery. Look at verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. If anybody ever asks you, what's the mystery in Christianity? You can go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, and say that's the mystery. Paul's made it known. God revealed it to him, and Paul's revealed it to us. The mystery has been made known by revelation. The mystery is a mystery of Christ. It's of Christ, it's in Christ, and it's through Christ. Look at verse 4. You will be able to know the mystery of Christ. It's about Christ. It has to do with Christ. It's grounded in Christ. It's anchored in Christ. There isn't more that needs to be found out. All the pieces of the puzzle are available to us in Christ. So when we read the Gospels and we read about Jesus, we're able to know the mystery. It's all there for us to know. And the mystery is that through the Gospel, it's been made known. The secret is what the Gospel does. It's what the Gospel is. So the Gentiles are now co-heirs with Israel. Well, what does that mean? Well, we've got to think back to the Old Testament. We've got to think back to what God promised to Abraham. That God would make him into a great nation, that God would give him a land. And the third thing was that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. How has God done that? He's done that through the gospel. You see, all the nations of the earth can now be blessed because when they come to the gospel, they're able to have a relationship with God again. They're able to come with him. God has brought them back to himself. So who are the nations? Well, they're the Gentiles. The Gentiles are now heirs with Israel. They're now members of one body, the church. And they're sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The promise that was made to Abraham, the promise that is fulfilled and made available to all in Christ Jesus. And Paul's great passion, if you look down at verse 8 and verse 9, is that this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches in Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. So it has been kept hidden in God, but now it's been revealed. And you know what the really amazing thing is? That this is the way that God has always intended to work. If you look at verse 11, it says that according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had always planned to unite Israel and the Gentiles. He'd always planned that in Christ he would bless the nations of the world. He'd always planned that in Christ he would form this one new body, the church. That was always his plan. And it was a mystery in ages past, but now it's been made known. Now the secret is out that through the gospel God has united Jew and Gentile under one head, even Christ. The mystery is for everyone, for English or South African, for wherever you might be from. God has made the mystery known that in the gospel we're heirs with Israel, we're sharers in the promise that's in Christ Jesus. So what can we say in conclusion? Well, I think that we can say that when we understand the gospel, when we understand the secret that is the gospel, it reveals to us the very heart and mind of God. It makes known to us his will. It makes known to us his purpose. It makes known to us his plan of salvation. But rather than keep the secret to himself, in the gospel, the reality of God's plan has been laid out for all people to see, for all people to know. And although it's a new revelation, it's always been the way that God had planned to work. Now you might say, Jason, but we know that that's how God planned to work. We don't need to read Ephesians chapter 3 to know that this is how God planned to work in the Old Testament. Well, no, we don't need to read Ephesians chapter 3. We have the New Testament, we have the Old Testament, but we're only going to be able to understand the Old Testament. We're only going to be able to understand the promises that God made in light of reading the New Testament. So Ephesians chapter 3, in actual fact, does shed a lot of light for us on understanding God's plan of salvation, on how he called Israel and how he used Israel, but on how now he has sent Christ and established a church and united Israel and the nations together in one body. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a secret that God wants all believers to openly share with others. Just as it was Paul's great passion, it should be ours. We should have an overwhelming desire to tell this gospel to others, to share it with those who don't yet know it, to make plain to them the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make plain to them God's grace. It should be a passion that is ours. God's secret is something that needs to be announced to the world. And just as Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles, so we can be a missionary to our next door neighbor, to our work colleagues, to our children, to our family. I think the second thing that we need to take from this in terms of understanding is that if you look at verse 13, Paul says that I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. One of the reasons that Paul digresses, the reason he doesn't pray for them, and he goes on to say this, is he doesn't want them to be discouraged because he's suffering. He's doing it for them. He's doing it for their glory. It's not a bad thing that he's suffering. He's suffering for the sake of the gospel. He's suffering for Christ. Friends, are you prepared to suffer so that others might come to faith? So that others might discover the secret of the gospel? Are you prepared to do that? If you are and you are doing that, let me encourage you to do so. But there are many different ways that we suffer, if you will. Are you prepared to give up more money for the sake of the gospel, for gospel ministries that are taking place? Are you prepared to give up some of your time to get involved in ministry, to be part of helping in different aspects to see the gospel go out? Are you willing to suffer in those ways? Because I don't think that we suffer the way that Paul did anymore. Some people do in some places of the world. But are you willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? And I think another thing that we can take from this passage is that Paul was very much concerned about others and not about himself. He wasn't upset that he was suffering for the sake of the gospel. And he writes all this so that the Ephesians won't be discouraged by his suffering. He's worried about them. Friends, are you more concerned about others than yourself? Are you more concerned to see others come to know Christ than you are about your own comforts, than you are about how people perceive you? Paul says some really amazing things in these verses. He tells us a little bit about himself. He tells us about his great passion. Friends, the things that are true of Paul also true of you in the way that you live your life. Not that you're the apostles of the Gentiles, not that you are this great missionary, but that you're not self-centered, that you're willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, that the gospel is a passion in your life, that it's something that you don't just think about on Sundays, but it's something that you think about when you wake up in the morning, when you go to sleep at night. It's something that you think about and pray about. Is it something that you consider more than just when it pops into your head, but that you consciously make the effort to think about it? Paul was a man of the gospel. He was a man who wanted to make known the mystery of Christ. Is that something that you want to make known to others? The mystery that is Christ, the mystery that is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant Paul and for what he reveals to us about himself in these verses, for what he shares with us. We thank you, Lord, that he has revealed to the nations, that he's revealed to us the mystery of Christ, the mystery that through the Gospels, we are heirs together with Israel, and that we're sharers together in the promise that is in Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray that you will help us to live this out in our lives, that you will help us to rethink our attitudes, that you will help us to meditate on these words that Paul wrote to us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help them to be true of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.